Chapter 3. God Institutes Marriage, Classic Wedding Picture. Marriage is God's idea. Classic wedding pictures are interesting. Often we can learn something by studying the poses, places, and faces in the pictures. For example, in my grandparents' wedding picture, the bride is seated on a chair with the groom standing beside her. A bit of family information reveals why. My grandmother was considerably taller than my grandfather. To balance out the scales, a chair was needed. We can also learn much about marriage by looking at the classic wedding picture found in Scripture. Scarcely have we opened the front cover of God's family photo album when we see the beginning of marriage. This picture teaches us that marriage is God's idea, not a social custom that developed through the ages. In Genesis chapter 1, there is a phrase that Moses used again and again to describe God's creation. It was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25. God acknowledged that there was nothing wrong with his creation. It was perfect in every way. There were no diseases on the trees God made, no pollution in the oceans he created. God's evaluation after each day of creation, it was good, stands in contrast to the statement he made after creating Adam, the first man. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Here the Lord was commenting that his creation was not yet complete. There was an additional being he wanted to add to his picture of a perfect world. The Lord completed his creation by making Eve, the first woman, from Adam's rib. And when the Lord God brought her to Adam as his wife, he also provided the first picture of marriage. Scripture tells us, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Genesis 2:24. This isn't to say that the creation of woman and the institution of marriage were afterthoughts. God didn't make woman and marriage to fix a problem, he observed. Both were part of his plan right from the start. Both were part of his picture of a perfect world. The way in which God created woman and set up marriage shows that man and woman were made for each other and for marriage. As we discussed earlier, not every man and every woman will get married. The single life also has a place in God's world. When we say that God made man and woman for each other and for marriage, we are saying that God ordained marriage and the family as the basic unit of society. Throughout the ages, sinful people have painted their own pictures of marriage. Group marriage, wife swapping, polygamy, and same-sex marriages are all portraits of marriage that some would like to slip into the family photo album. But the picture of what marriage should look like isn't something that was developed in the dark room of humanity. It was conceived in the corridors of heaven and painted on the canvas of creation. About this masterpiece of marriage, Scripture says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Genesis 1:31. All of God's creation, including marriage, was perfect. The definition of Christian marriage. From Genesis 2:24, we see that marriage is a union of two people, a man and a woman. This union is not to consist of two women or two men or even one man and several women. God ordained marriage to be the union of one man and one woman. And how long is this union to last? In 1 Corinthians 7:39, the Apostle Paul tells us, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives." Marriage is a lifelong union. It is for as long as we both shall live. Jesus stressed this same point when he told the Pharisees, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." Matthew 19:6. "I can still remember when our first washing machine broke down," says the author. "When I told the repairman that it was only 12 years old, he commented, 'You should be glad you got 12 good years out of it. Most washers last only 7 or 8. That pretty well pictures our times. It's called built-in obsolescence. When something reaches a certain age, it almost seems as though the item was programmed to self-destruct. After a few years of service, an old vacuum cleaner is a dinosaur. An old computer is a boat anchor. An old washer is food for the salvage yard. Many in our sinful society picture marriage the same way. They use someone for a time, but as soon as they experience a few problems, they discard the old one and move on to a newer model. In God's classic wedding picture, marriage is a lifelong union. It is not like a gallon of milk that sours with time, but like a bottle of fine wine that improves with age. It is such an arrangement that receives the blessing of the Creator. It is such a marriage that God calls very good. Genesis chapter 1:31. True colors. It was a special event, the wedding of a close friend, the once-in-a-lifetime trip, the first steps of a child. We caught it on film and couldn't wait to get the pictures back. One look at the pictures brought sudden disappointment. The light wasn't right. And the colors were wrong. Something happened in the way the pictures were developed. The same is true for the pictures of marriage we see today. They don't develop into the portraits of a perfect marriage. As the Liturgy for Christian Marriage puts it, because of sin, the joy of marriage was soon overcast with sorrow, and the harmony of family life was shattered by strife. Such was the case when the first couple fell into sin. Sin not only destroyed their relationship with God, but also with each other. Fear, blame, and denial were only a few symptoms of the sin that penetrated their whole being, body and soul. But even though the partners in marriage are now afflicted with sin, the institution remains intact. What God sets forth as the classic wedding picture is still very good. The writer of Proverbs says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Proverbs 18:22. The more we can model it, the more our marriages and families will be pictures of happy and healthy relationships. Leaving and cleaving. When Adam took Eve as his wife, neither had to leave a former family. Since that time, however, people do. They are born into families, and they leave those families when they get married. But how does one go about leaving the former family? When Scripture says that a man will leave his father and mother, it isn't telling children to forsake their parents. I can recall the funeral of an elderly woman whose sons had forsaken her. They had refused to care for her, and when she died, they didn't even attend the funeral. She suffered in silence and died alone, abandoned by her own offspring. That is not what God means when he says that a man will leave his father and mother, Genesis 2:24. Proverbs 23:22 tells us, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Leviticus 19:32 adds, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." Whether our parents are in their 30s or their 80s, we owe them honor and respect. This is a necessary reminder in a society that glorifies youth. The responsibility to love, honor, and respect our parents remains constant, even in old age. Yet the relationship we have with them does change with time. An important change takes place when we get married. We leave our parents not only in that we move out of the house, but also in that we focus our attention on the new family we are establishing. Both parents and children need to make the break. Some parents have a difficult time letting go of a son or a daughter. Some children may have a difficult time leaving the family nest. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman, not two people and their parents. Failure to establish new boundary lines in the relationship between parent and child can cause confusion, friction and damage in the relationship between husband and wife or between parent and child. Cutting the apron strings is not only a cliche, but also an important part of the classic wedding picture. As husband and wife leave their former families, they also cleave to each other. They become one in a close and loving relationship, the closest relationship between two human beings. Unfortunately, some couples grow apart in their relationship instead of growing closer together. Unkind words and unhealthy comments drive a wedge into a marital union. If this describes your marriage, don't give up hope. There are people who can help. Consult your pastor. If he is not able to help you, he will be able to direct you to someone who can. Your marriage will never be perfect. None are. But with God's help, your relationship with your marriage partner can improve and be a blessing in your life. Consent establishes marriage. Who wants a cookie? I do. Who wants to go to the store? I do. This is what my younger daughter heard her older siblings say in answer to these questions and others. As a toddler, she imitated their response. Instead of answering with a yes, she would say, I do. So as a joke, we would ask her, do you take this man to be your wedded husband? Her response was, I do. Certainly, she wasn't consenting to marriage. She wasn't old enough to do that. But this is how adults establish a marriage. They give their consent. They say, I do, or I will. For consent to be valid, both partners must be free to express their intentions. They must be old enough according to the laws of the land. At age 2, my daughter didn't qualify, says the author. They must also be free in that they are not married or separated. People who are presently married are not free to marry someone else. They must also give their consent freely. While children should respect their parents and their input, parents are not to coerce them into consenting to a marriage, as Tevye tried to do with his daughter Tetzel in Fiddler on the Roof. He thought a middle-aged butcher named Lazar Wolf was the perfect match for his daughter, but Tetzel refused. She had given her consent to Motel Kamzoil, the tailor. A couple also needs to establish their consent publicly. Sometimes couples who are living together outside of marriage claim that they have given their consent to each other and therefore they are married before God. However, they have failed to establish this consent publicly. Marriage is not a private personal matter. It is a public arrangement that needs to be established publicly. How will family, friends, and others in society know two people are married if they do not refer to each other as my husband and my wife? If they have not established their consent publicly. The accounts of Abraham and Isaac illustrate the confusion that can arise when this is not done. When Abram traveled to Egypt, he told his wife, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Genesis chapter 12:11-13. Because their marriage was not public knowledge in Egypt, the Pharaoh took Sarai into his palace. Abraham did the same thing with Abimelech, king of Gerar, Genesis 20. And again the king, assuming Sarah was not married, took her into his palace. Like father, like son applies to Isaac. Fearing that people would covet his attractive wife, Rebecca, he tried to pass her off as his sister, Genesis 26. When a marriage isn't established publicly, confusion is sure to reign. The same is true today. The way in which a marriage is made public may vary by country and culture. Some governments require a marriage certificate in others, a ceremony or public proclamation is sufficient. Whatever method is used, as Christians we will want to establish the relationship publicly. God ordained marriage as an arrangement for society. Those who marry need to let those who live in that society know that this man and woman are now one.